Okay, get your Bibles if you would and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Fifth book of the Bible, fifth chapter, verses 1 and following. You find it on your phone. You got Bibles on the end of the aisles if you need one. We're starting a brand new teaching series on the Ten Commandments. I am extremely excited about this. And this is not going to be your typical Sunday school lesson on these things. We're going to be teaching on some real depth stuff. This stuff is 3,400 years old, 34 centuries. This goes way, 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 way back to before people wrote with alphabets. So this is very foundational stuff. And we're going to look at the very foundations of it because this is a church that likes to dive deep together. So we're going to go deep into God's Word for 10 weeks. And I guarantee you there's going to be surprises with every one of the commandments that we look at. I'd like you to read this out loud with me. 1, 2, 3. Every next level of your life will demand a different you. Our lives are like video games. We have different levels we go through. We have something to learn, something to accomplish. We face certain challenges, and we think now we've arrived. But then comes the new challenges. Wendy and I were talking about this when she went through her falling accident. You know, we just thought life would get easier in the 50s, but it just doesn't. There's new challenges. The old challenges you've mastered and the new ones come, and there's a continual list of these things. I grew up in the mountains in Idaho, and we lived in a mountain valley, and the sun would rise here and set here, so we didn't get a lot of sunshine. And we'd always, as kids, want to climb the mountains around us. But when you got to the top of the mountains, you realized they were just foothills. And there's mountains beyond that. And it just goes and goes and goes. You ever fly over Idaho, you'll see nothing but mountains. And that's the way our lives are. We climb to a certain level. We get certain things figured out. And then we have to go on and learn new things. Every level of your life will demand a different you. And this has a lot to do with the Ten Commandments because in order to succeed at each level in our lives, some of you are coming out of a level, some of you are going into one, and each one has got challenges of its own. And to succeed at any level, you need three things. Psychologists tell us this. If you want to persevere, if you want to beat the level you're at and move on to the next one, if you want to feel at least moderately successful at what you're doing, you need three things. Picture a triangle. Number one, you need wisdom and intelligence. Now, the cool thing about intelligence is most of us have average minds. And the truth is people with higher intelligence do better at facing challenges because they've got more RAM, more horsepower. But you can make up with it. You can make up for it by wisdom. This is why I love the Bible. The Bible is borrowed wisdom from centuries, distilled over lots of generations, and given to us in a form that is amazing. And if you're just average of intelligence, the more time you spend in the Word, the more you take part in what I call borrowed intelligence. The book of Proverbs is really, really good for that. In fact, Karen is from time to time, she's read, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there's 31 days in many months, and you just read that chapter per whatever date you're on. And it's amazing how that wisdom can start to sink into you. Who wants to borrow wisdom when you don't have enough? And you never have to pay it back either. This isn't like a debt thing. So as we get into the Word, we can borrow wisdom. The other two things are conscientiousness, keeping your promises, doing what you say you're going to do, showing up on time, being dependable, doing what you're supposed to do in life, keeping your obligations. We're going to talk a lot about conscientiousness because the Ten Commandments enhances our conscientiousness. Resilience, that's what we're going to talk about today. The ability to bounce back from problems. In this world, the Bible promises us, John 16:33, you will have what? Trouble. You'll have challenges. Now, folks, you don't have challenges make us stronger, but you don't have to go looking for challenges because challenges will find you. They'll come after you like a robber sometimes. And we face the challenges of life And those challenges make us stronger. Today, we're going to talk about resilience as we move into the Ten Commandments. If you can be resilient, conscientious, and intelligent, whether that's your own native intelligence or borrowed intelligence, you will succeed at the level you're at. You will persevere. You will prevail. And you'll move on to the next level to learn whatever it is that God has for you. So today we're going to talk a lot about resilience. We're going to introduce conscientiousness, and we're going to work a little bit with wisdom. The Ten Commandments, officially called the Decalogue, the Ten Words in the original Hebrew, and we're going to be looking a lot at the original Hebrew. The Ten Commandments were originally given to the people of Israel in their own language, which was Hebrew. It's not called the Ten Commandments. We call it the Ten Commandments in English, but it's called the Ten Words. Decalogue, Ten Words. And we're going to look at how this works. And it turns out there's 14 or 15 commandments, depending on how you count it, within the Ten Commandments. So how you group them in 10 is important, because the Bible calls them the Ten Words, not the Ten Commandments. So where you put the periods, the punctuation marks, the numbers, people say, well, why don't we just do it like the Bible does it? Well, Hebrew didn't have any punctuation in it. It doesn't have periods and commas and capitals. And so people who've translated the Bible have imposed different numbering systems on the Ten Commandments. There's three major numbering systems. And this is why you've had trouble memorizing the Ten Commandments, because it's almost impossible. And the reason it's almost impossible is there's different versions floating around. Who here was raised Catholic or Lutheran? The Catholics and Lutherans and Episcopalians, well, no, Catholics and Lutherans only, share a certain numbering. Who here was raised in a Christian church that wasn't Catholic or Lutheran? You had a different numbering system. You'll say, oh, the fourth commandment. Well, it's different depending on which one you were raised in, because those numbers were imposed differently on the 14 or 15 commandments. Where they put the periods, where they put the numbers were different. Well, let's just do the one that the Bible teaches. Well, the Bible numbers it according to the Calvinistic order in English and according to the Lutheran order in German. So depending on which Bible you're reading, you're going to get entirely different numbers for the fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, and all the way down. So don't beat yourself up if you've never memorized the numbers, because you've been getting two lists of numbers your whole life. And you'll see a plaque on someone's wall, you know, the Ten Commandments, and it'll be one or the other, but it's, who thinks that's confusing? It's really confusing. It's hard to memorize because of that. So the Talmud, or the Hebrew version, Augustine and Luther, that's the Catholic Lutheran version, that's the one I memorized growing up, and Calvin's numbering are three different numberings. So we're going to go to the original Hebrew and use the Hebrew Old Testament one that the actual Jewish people used before they were ever Christians. So we're going to go deep into that. It's called the Ten Words. And this, you don't have to memorize. It's just funny. These are the different numbering systems of different denominations. This is how the Ten Commandments are numbered differently depending on different groups. And this is just from Wikipedia. You can look it up. Just type in Ten Commandments, and there it is. And it's all over the place. So we're going to go back to the original Hebrew and look at the numbering which they do. Now, the numbering of the original Hebrew is interesting because it doesn't start with a commandment. It starts with a word. And it shows up twice. The Ten Commandments are listed twice. You can look in your Bibles right now. It's Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 is when Moses was originally given the Ten Commandments by God, written by the finger of God on the tablets. Who remembers the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, all that stuff? If Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston and Joseph doesn't look like Donny Osmond, I'm going to be really disappointed, because it's just kind of how I'm used to seeing them. And he received the Ten Commandments, the book of Exodus, wrote it down. And right before he died, right before the people of Israel went into the promised land to receive their inheritance, he repeated it. Deuteronomy, second law. We're going to go over this one more time. Who here has raised children and had to repeat yourself a couple of times? Moses is repeating himself here. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a repeat of stuff that he already shared. So you guys are going into the promised land. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. You're going in without me. Let me tell you one last time before you go in what the 10 words are. So you can remember it. You've got 10 fingers, so you can, you know, put one on each finger, do whatever you need to do to remember the 10 words. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So let's look at Deuteronomy 5, 4 through 6. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel. He's repeating the 10 commandments. So make sure you don't forget now. I stood, Moses stood, as an intermediary between you and the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. He spoke to me, and I passed his words on to you. This is what he said. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. According to the Jewish people, according to the Hebrew numbering, this is the first word. Is there a commandment in it? No, there's not. They don't call it the Ten Commandments. They call it the 10 words. And the first word is, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery, period. The second commandment is, you shall have no other gods. And it goes from there. Why is this important? Because we Christians who number it differently leave this out. And the Jewish people start with this because it's important to understand the context of where this is coming from. And this is where the resiliency is going to come in, that we need to get through the level that we're at. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Now here at the well, we go deep into the word. And if you look at the original Hebrew, which I'm very excited about reading, which Jasmine over here likes reading too. She's our house guest from Switzerland, by the way. Everybody say hi, Jasmine. She's going to be studying theology this fall and moving into a kind of a ministry kind of thing in her life. It's kind of exciting. She's here with her mom on vacation, which is kind of cool. And we get deep into Hebrew here and in Greek in the New Testament. And I want to show you some stuff here from the deep well. Have you ever noticed that Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D, is never that way in the New Testament? Only in the Old Testament. It's not that God changes in the Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, is a secret code, not a secret code. It's a code, though. It's a code for YHWH, which is God's personal name, the one who exists. And the Hebrew people don't ever pronounce that name if they're believing spirit-filled types, because they don't want to misuse it. So what they say is Adonai, which is Lord in Hebrew, or they say Hashem, which is the name. And especially prayer-oriented Jewish people will say Hashem. If somebody talks about Hashem, you know you're with somebody who really is into a relationship with God. Adonai is a little bit more formal. So anytime you see L-O-R-D in all caps, Y-H-W-H is there in the Hebrew. And we, like the Jewish people, say Lord rather than pronouncing the name of God, which we're forbidden from misusing, so they just don't say it at all. Y-H-W-H is the one who generates existence. The one who exists and generates existence. The one who has nobody making him. The source of everything. So, why is that not in the New Testament? Because the New Testament is written in what language? Greek. So they don't even have a YHWH. And so they'll just use Lord with capital L and small letters. So, just so you know that. You ever wondered about that in the Bible? Is it all caps for that? That's why it's there. Elohim. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, your God. Elohim is God. Eloheinu is your God. Here's something really interesting. Elohim is plural. How does the Bible start out? Let us make man in our own image. God is a plural singular. He has different aspects. Christians teach that he has three aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a compound being that is unified. The Jewish people teach that he's 10 in one. 10 Sephirot. 10 different ways he manifests himself to people. So God is a compound, complex being in one person. So I am Yahweh, your God, plural, more than one, all in one. That makes no sense, but that's the way it is. Who's experienced God in different ways over the years? He shows a different face to you. Sometimes it's Jesus. You see Jesus in a dream, in a vision. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you in a big way. And that's not so much a visual thing. That's often a potent deal. And when we pray, we often picture a heavenly Father. So we go through different parts of our lives where we can focus on one part of God. But if you focus on one part of God, you get all of God because he's unified. And the Hebrews, the Jewish people, have a much more sophisticated way of looking at that. They've got 10 different ways that God manifests himself. And you can group those into the three that we do. So it's all kind of, it works. It all fits together. God, one God in three persons. The Jewish people don't call Egypt, Egypt. They call Egypt Mitzrayim, which in Hebrew means the land of limitations. The land where we were limited. The land where we weren't free. The land where we were what? Slaves. The land of limitations. The place where we couldn't do what we wanted to do, couldn't go where we wanted to go, didn't own anything. They owned us. And they were there for 400 years. How long has this country been around? A lot longer than the bicentennial. The pilgrims landed, what, 1620, 1609 was Jamestown. We're talking 400 years. Can you imagine the whole history of our country as slaves? African Americans in our country still, after maybe two or three of those centuries in slavery, still have a big challenge overcoming that. Can you imagine 400 years overcoming the mentality that, yeah. And once they got free of Egypt, they wanted, a lot of them wanted to go back to what? It's what they were used to. Limitations are safer. Let me say that again. Being limited is safer. Having your slave master take care of you is safer. You don't have to go earn a living. You know what you're supposed to do. You don't have to figure out your calling in life because they tell you what it is. And who thinks it's a challenge to figure that out yourself? If you don't think so, you're not paying attention. Because working out your vocation is the hardest thing we do as Christians. Every day we have to figure out, what does God want me to do today? It is a big challenge. Without the Holy Spirit, without each other, it'd be almost impossible. And we have to walk that walk of freedom out of slavery. And it's tough. It's a hard walk. Was it easy for the Israelites? Did they get lost? They took a 13-day trip and turned it into 40 years. Who here has lost a decade or two once in a while? It's easy to lose a decade. And that's real life, isn't it? It's fascinating. Where you were, Eved, pronounced the same. The Hebrews can't hear the difference between B and V. Eved is a servant. That's where we were servants. That's where we weren't free. We weren't masters of our own lives. The whole storyline of the Old Testament is how to walk as a free person. And the story is Israel getting out of slavery, and it's really about us getting out of our own slavery, because that's the walk you walk. That's the walk I walk. And it's hard. It's really challenging. You face all kinds of stuff along the way. So, you look back at the verse again. Let's read it out loud. 1, 2, 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So I am Yahweh, Eloheinu, your God, who brought you out of the land of limitations, out of the land of servanthood. So we all got the kind of deeper well look at this verse here. Do you see why this is so important to the Jews to have this be the first thing they say? And you look at a Ten Commandments plaque, we just leave it off. And I think it's very important to look at the context of what the Ten Commandments are about. The Ten Commandments are about our walk to freedom. And if you look a few verses back here in Deuteronomy, Moses says, when we first got the Ten Commandments, it was for your parents, but this is for you today, he says. And the Bible is God speaking to us. And nothing really changes in the world, which is what's fascinating about reading the Bible. Limitations. Bondage. We start our life as unfree people called children. There's a joke that goes around among sociologists that every civilization is invaded by a generation or invaded by tens of millions of barbarians called their children. And we have a whole different generation that we raise. And the truth is, until you're able to stand on your own two feet, someone is telling you what to do. Who remembers your mom picking out clothes for you? Telling you what school who picked your grade school? Anybody here? No, you went where they said. You eat what's there. You put on what's there. You get shots when they tell you. And as a child, you go through life basically in a form of slavery. And you think, I can't wait till I can make my own decisions. And then you realize how hard it is when you leave the home and you start doing these things. Who is here had nostalgia for your childhood at one time or another? Oh, when someone took care of me and carried me around and, you know, did all this stuff and didn't have to worry about taxes and didn't have to worry about anything. So limitations, bondage, and the promised land. The Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites between slavery. They'd left slavery behind. They went through the Red Sea. They escaped from slavery. But were they in the promised land yet? No. The promised land is out in front of them. And over, as we're reading through the Bible, we realize that they never fully occupied the promised land. To this day, they still have. To this day, the people of Israel still are wrestling with that issue. And I want to say this to you. It might be a relief. It might be disappointing. But you will never fully occupy your calling in this world. It's to the very last day, it's a process. To the very last day, you'll have stuff on your list that won't be done. To the very last day, the conquest of God's plan A for your life will never be fully complete. And in a way, that's good news because there's always something to do. You're not done. You're not done because there's always more to learn. There's always more to go on. That promised land, the promised land is God's plan A for your life. Who here has totally occupied your plan A for nobody? Who's working on it? It's a process, starting over and working on it. And the Israelites had to start over, over and over. And we do too. Delivery, baptism. The Israelites were delivered through the water. We're going to be doing baptisms later this summer. And if you want to mark that leaving out of slavery and entering into that adventure with God as a relationship, we call that baptism. Israel went through the water. We go through the water. When you get baptized, does that mean you've occupied your promise? You still have a long ways to go. It's a process still. There's stuff out there that you still have to do. And every day there's a little bit of a headwind, isn't there? As you face the things you have to face. The challenges you have to be challenged by. They went through the Red Sea and went through the water. Wilderness. Hunger. Thirst. They went out in the wilderness and they realized our slave masters aren't feeding us anymore. Mom and Dad aren't paying for our food anymore. They're not paying for my car insurance. My cell phone is up to me. What am I going to do? Yeah, it is. Who thinks, especially for this generation right now, it's kind of staggering when they get out there and they realize how much rent is around here. And they're like, what am I going to do? How do I make my way forward? Wendy and I were staying in a house in Memphis, kind of a nice house, older house.
Airbnb. We're staying in a bedroom there, and old trees, you know, not a fancy neighborhood, but a nice one. How much does this go for here? I asked him. Oh, about 125. I was like, wow. Couldn't get a garage here for that, you know. And so our kids face that when they get out in the world, and it's a challenge. It's a shock. It's a big shock, and they have to think, whoa, maybe I'd rather just be a slave. Hunger and thirst, and they had to rely on who? The Israelites, God, for manna and for water from the rock through Miriam and everything else. The Ten Commandments were given to them once they'd gotten out of Egypt and slavery, but before they went into the Promised Land, to give them resilience, conscientiousness, and intelligence. With these three things, they can make it into the Promised Land and make stuff work. Borrowed wisdom, conscientiousness, which the Ten Commandments is all about, and resilience. Wandering, we talked about that. Promised Land, incomplete. Ongoing conquest. There's Charlton Heston. The story of Israel is the epic story of you. And that's why it's the greatest story ever told. And that's why it was the Bible of Jesus. It was the Bible of Paul. It's the story of our lives, folks. This is why the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time, because the Exodus is a story about your life. It's a real historical story, but it's a story which tells us how to live life. Why do you think Jewish people are so successful? They read this story to their kids over and over and over, and they tell their kids, you're part of the story. This is the story of our lives. Who thinks Jews have had to be resilient? Who thinks they've had to rely on wisdom bigger than their own intelligence? Who thinks they're going to, you know, they need those kind of conscientiousness, getting stuff done? And this is why half of the people who've won Nobel Prizes in the last 100 years have been Jewish. There's only a few million Jews in the world. But this is their story. Who thinks we could get a lot of this story? The idea that the Old Testament's no fun. Let's just look at the New Testament. New Testament is great, but the New Testament stands on the shoulders of the Old Testament. This was Jesus' Bible. This is what he was teaching out of. This is the big story. C.S. Lewis said, the story of the Exodus is the only story there is. It's just told lots of different ways. Most every movie you see, most every book you read, most every novel you see has this plot line in it. It's how we develop in life. It's how we change. Psalm 31. God brought them, he says, in the first word, out of slavery, and he is with you on the way. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for your sake of your name, lead and guide me, David writes. Guide me through the wilderness. Guide me into the promised land. Guide me when I, get this word, face my enemies. And your enemies may not be people. It might be systems. It might be organizations. It might be circumstances. It might be illness. It might be a handicap. It might be, who knows what it is. But you will face them. You'll face them when you leave here today. Every time you get on the 405, you face traffic. And the less time you spend on the 405, the happier you will be. That's just another proverb that should be in the Bible. Since you're my rock, my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. We need God's guidance. And he gives us a guidance system in the Ten Commandments. Even if you haven't developed a personal relationship with God where you hear from God directly, and I hope all of you will, because God is talking to you all the time. He's got more talk than we've got listen. But if that isn't developed yet, you still have the Ten Commandments. And it's a really good GPS system for navigating the promised land. I heard an amazing teaching this week. A couple decades ago, who heard of the phrase helicopter parents? Where parents are just hovering over the kids all the time? It's been taken another level now. Now they're talking about Zamboni parents who smooth out the ice for their kids to make sure that they don't have any discomfort whatsoever. And don't face any what? Challenges. What happens when you don't face challenges? You don't have resilience. Resilience comes from facing challenges. How do you build muscles? Horrible, icky exercise. People love exercise. I just wonder. You know, I go to these Pilates classes and stuff. I hate every minute of it. I've been going for 8 years. I hate it. Just hate it. It's challenging. And the older I get, the more challenging it gets. And you have to really work on stuff to build strength. You can tell by looking at a person how much physical adversity they've had because they're stronger. Physically stronger. People who have had mental adversity are more intelligent. People who have had emotional adversity and have overcome it are tougher in their guts. In Finland, they have a word for this called sisu, S-I-S-U. Finland's just got horrible weather anyways. I think they all just end up with it. Just being tough, that sort of ability to get through things, to plow, put your head down and plow through it. Dig your car out of the snow and get moving. Get there on time, dig it out earlier if you have to. There's that sense of doing that. Who here has wondered why God is not helping you sometimes when you're in trouble? Be honest. Because he's not a Zamboni parent. He's not smooth. Ever notice how God doesn't smooth out the ice for us? Why? Because he wants us strong. Is he sending those problems? I don't think so. Those problems come all by themselves. God loves us and he shows up at the right time, at the right place, but a lot of the times we're on our own. And that's how we build muscles. It's not like he isn't there. You know what I'm saying? But who here has not gotten guidance sometimes from God? You just, where are you? Folks, if you don't believe that, it's all over the Bible. A third of the Psalms, David is saying, where are you? You're making me look bad. Seriously, I mean, read the Psalms. You're making me look bad. You're not showing up. What's going on? You can do this. Like a good parent does. Like a good parent. Good parents occasionally let us try some things to make us stronger. God doesn't want us with a smooth life. He wants us courageous. I once got yelled at praying for Christians in Africa. They were from Nigeria. And they were facing persecution because there was all a bunch of, remember the Nigerian trouble when they were burning churches and stuff? And I prayed that the Lord would remove their trials from them. This guy said, do not pray for that. Sorry, I just trying to be nice. And pray that we are strong enough to stand up through it. Okay, so I did. But because he was pretty insistent. But to give us the strength to get through it, not to just smooth the path. Even King David says in Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my... Does he get rid of the enemies? Did Jesus have enemies? Did the Father get rid of enemies for him? What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you? Yeah. Who thought he had to be a little bit tough to get through Easter? In other words, I don't have the mind of God in that sense, but maybe he's saying, you can do this, Jesus. You can do this. You can get this done. You can make this happen. Heard a wonderful teaching on Peter Pan this week on how Peter Pan is the eternal child. And children are magic because they live in a magic land called Neverland. And they can fly in their mind. Ask a little kid if they can fly. They generally think they can. And he has a choice between Wendy and Tinkerbell. Wendy is growing up and getting a life. Wendy is a middle-class London girl. Wants to get going. He has a choice to go with her or Tinkerbell, who isn't even real. She represents fantasy, internet, pornography, whatever it is, but she's not real. He chooses Tinkerbell. The story is a tragedy at the end, and he stays in Neverland because he chooses not to grow up and get a life. You have to limit yourself to settle down and start a family and get going. And very often it doesn't even work. But it's a big sacrifice to make, is you have to give up your childhood. The whole Puff the Magic Dragon thing, you have to leave that behind. There comes a time to grow up and get stuff going. Who thinks our generation, a lot of people are choosing Tinkerbell? Just choosing constant entertainment and unreality. Family formation is about 10 years behind what it was two generations ago. That's not good. People aren't stepping up and making it happen. It was kind of chilling. God is not a Zamboni parent. Wisdom, conscientiousness, resilience. He gives us these through the Ten Commandments. He shows up for us when he chooses at the right time. Who's had God show up at wonderful times? But who thinks he's not your errand boy? He's not. And there are times where he will, like a good parent, let us go through some things that are really challenging for us. There's a book by a guy named Nassim Nicholas Taleb. He's a Christian from Lebanon. He wrote a book called Anti-Fragile. I would highly recommend you not buy the book because it's really long. But you can watch a YouTube video for 5 minutes to get the whole thing. That's just awesome. I love stuff like that. But he talks about anti-fragile. He says, picture three boxes. In one box, there's glass. In one box, there's iron tools. And in one box, there's something that's becoming a diamond. If you kick the box with glass over and over, what's going to happen? Because it's what? Fragile. If you kick the box of tools, nothing will happen to them because they're what? They're resilient, they're strong, they're durable. If you put pressure on the box that's becoming a diamond, it just gets harder and stronger and more beautiful. And the theme of this book is, don't just be like iron, be someone who seeks out challenges because challenges will make you stronger. Go after that challenging degree program. Go after that tougher exercise program. Work on a challenging relationship. Go after those things. Folks, you all know I've got a challenging relationship with my son, which continues to get better very slowly. There is no way I would give up what I've learned through that process. Biggest challenge of my life, by far. And God's got a plan for him, and he keeps telling me he's going to be fine. And sometimes I was a Zamboni parent. And I'm paying for it in some ways. And I have to work on that. Who has to work on relationships in your life that are just challenging? You know, choosing to really work on a hard relationship? I'm going to counseling for this relationship, half for months. It's helped a lot, and it's hard. To pick something hard and to go after it, to seek to be not just fragile or durable, but anti-fragile, to go after those things that make us stronger, to go through difficult physical exercise, to go through difficult learning, to show up for people, to show up for things. Muscles. How do vaccinations work? Vaccinations work because a little bit of poison is, or a disease is put into us, which makes us stronger so that we can fight it off when it comes, right? It's a form of being anti-fragile. It's making us tougher. Those are the kind of things that the Ten Commandments are given to us as we head into the promised land. This is a great one. When you face trouble, are you going to blame God or are you going to claim God? Think about that for a second. When you face trouble, are you going to blame God or are you going to claim God? Are you going to have him help you get through this? Or are you going to, why is God doing this to me? You see the fundamental difference there? A lot of people go away from God because of challenges they're going through. And they blame him for stuff and they cut themselves off from the very help they need from God in the first place. We need to learn in those situations to claim God and not blame God. Church. In America, we are producing comfortable cruise ship churches. It's like downtown Disney. It's very comfortable. And the message will be very agreeable. And it'll be very nice. And you don't have to stand during the music because that would be asking too much. And you can sit through. I'm not putting that down. I'm really not. But God calls the church to be a battleship, not a cruise ship. And to take territory. To move forward. I don't want to go to a comfortable church and don't want to lead a comfortable church. If these messages make us a little uncomfortable, I think that's a good thing. I don't want to just give up, sit up here for 10 minutes and give you a Hallmark card every week. Some pretty little quote about God with butterflies. I mean, it's not helpful because that's not real life. We face challenges out there and we need to get together and realize we're a Navy, not a cruise ship. And who thinks it's a little less comfortable on a battleship than it is on a cruise ship? And the food is way worse. So it's just the way that works. Who thinks our church here that's been through so many challenges since 2006 is a lot stronger for it? The reason we can get up like Tamara's doing and just pray over people is very cool. But we earned that the hard way. Being kicked out of buildings, being moved here, moved there, kicked out by the denomination, all kinds of stuff. I mean, just all kinds of stuff happened, and it's made us who we are. We're not really a battleship. We're like a PT boat. Really fast one. Mikhail's Navy without the humor. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served, this is Paul talking. I've served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often. How many pastors you know say that? Been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And for those of you from California, that means rocks, not weed. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I've worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then he blames the people he's writing to. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for you folks, the churches. Yep, exactly. Yeah. You're going to. There's a bill to pay. And who was the most indomitable apostle of all? Paul. Why? Because he was tough. Why was he tough? Because he faced adversity and got through it. The adversity you face is not a curse. It did not come from God. We don't know where it comes. It just comes. But we can turn it into a blessing. I use this verse all the time. I have to quote Ann Kramer at least once every sermon. But God works all things for good for those who love the Lord. He will make all the bad. People say, "Well, my life's a wreck. I'll never." God just has more to work with at that point. That's building material for God. It is. Whatever has gone wrong in your life, that's building material. And he loves building material. Wisdom, conscientiousness, resilience. I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the house of bondage in Egypt. And I realized I've gone way long and this prayer went way long. So we're just going to do like instrumental music and communion to end because you guys have things to do and I want to respect your time. But, I'm going to close with this picture. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and we'll have communion. You could just leave after communion if you'd like. But this is World War I. Arguably the stupidest war that was ever fought. Nobody to this day is sure why it was fought. Somebody shot someone in Austria and somebody got mad about that and somebody got mad about people getting mad about it. Next thing you know, everybody was at war and the Americans were saying, can we play too? And we were in. It was just this cascading malfunction. And it was basically a trench war. For 4 years, the soldiers were in the trenches, and the trenches are still there, by the way, like scars on the land in Flanders. And they would look over the top of the trench and shoot at each other. And once in a while, someone would use the phrase, the commanding officer, time to go over the top. Which means you're going to get shot at. You're going to face danger. You can sit in the trench and be relatively safe. Or you can try to take some land in your life and inhabit that promise which God has for you. But it takes going over the top. It takes being willing to go after the promises God has for you, no matter what the resistance is there. Nobody has to live a perfect life. But don't we all want to say we went over the top and gave it a shot? Absolutely. Sand, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we study these 10 words. We give you thanks, Lord, for Paul, who is so resilient. You didn't rescue him from the whippings, the beatings. You didn't rescue your son from the cross. Sometimes you do rescue us. Sometimes you just go through it with us spiritually, and you sit with us as we suffer. Sometimes you end the suffering. Sometimes you teach us something in the suffering. Lord, I give you thanks for this little battleship, this little PT boat that's been shot at so many times and never sank. We give you thanks, Lord, for the solidness of this crew. A spirit-filled group of people, Lord, who love your word and committed to going after the life you have for us. So, Lord, we pray that each our own way this week, we go over the top. And if any of us are kind of cowering in the trenches, Lord, afraid to go out, we pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with courage and help us to take land for you. We may never take it fully, Lord, but we're going to try with each other's help and with your help. Give you thanks for these 10 words. Lord, we pray that you'd open up our schedules so we can all really get into this for 10 weeks. So we can use this navigation system of wisdom, resilience, intelligence, conscientiousness to make our way. We look forward to that day where we're with you and all of those challenges will cease and we'll be at peace with you. We give you thanks for the Sabbath every week where we get to enjoy a little bit of that every week, where we just take a break from charging and going after things. That lesson's coming up in just a few weeks. Pray that you bless us as we take communion and go our way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.